Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We have finished the first 10 verses of this great chapter. It has launched us into our theme for 2020. And now we have just two simple verses today, and these verses are all about Paul's praying for the church at Thessalonica. Now, may I remind you that this is a first century suffering church. There were people going to prison, being put to death for their faith. Paul was encouraging them. Another problem that was happening in the first century is that there were Gnostics all around that were spreading their false heresy, that disclaimed salvation by faith. They disclaimed the resurrection of the Savior. And they disclaimed His return to earth. So Paul was writing to this church to help them through these difficult times. And it's interesting on today that we would get to two verses that deal with Paul's heart as he prays for this hurting church. For this church, like many churches in the first century, were going through trials and testings and change constantly. And Paul wanted to encourage them. Now, we're not a first century church, as I said last week. But we do go through trials, and we do have tribulation in our life and temptation in our life, and we have to deal with all of that, and change comes in our life, and we're challenged by that. And sometimes we struggle with it because we realize that we're in territory that we don't like to be in, and we have to work our way through it. We have to allow God's Word to navigate us through those pathways of life that sometimes we do not know what God is really doing. So my proposition to you, the big idea is what the proposition is, that I want to share with you, that I want to get in your mind's eye and get you milling it over in your mind, is that because we are in Christ, and we're going to find those words, in Christ, in our text today. Because we are in Christ, we can trust Him regardless of what comes into our life. And this is what Paul was saying to this church. As we trust Him, we will obey Him. If we really trust in His Word, if we really believe in Joshua 1, 8 and 9, that He will give us strength, that we will find good success by obeying the Word of God. If we obey Him, then that brings in a third element. And that third element is, as we obey Him, we will glorify Him. And others will see Christ in us. Now, I want you to mill that over in your mental mill just for a moment. I want you to think about it, because everything that I'm going to say in this sermon, there are 6 points, and I very seldom get to the second point. So I'm going to run fast today. There are 6 things I want to point out to you in these two verses that are incredibly important for us. But it will all hinge upon this proposition that I have proposed to you, so that you could think things through. And I hope by now you're thinking about your life. I hope by now you're thinking about what's going on in your life and what's happening and what change are you going through, or what trial are you going through, or what's happening in your family or on your job or in your health or in your friends' lives. I want you to think about that as we look at these two verses together. Let's read them. You follow along as I read. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Now this is where I have the title come from. Paul's persistence in his prayer. That our God would count you worthy of this calling. May I say that that calling had to do with not only their salvation, but also with their suffering. God's call, Romans 8:28 talks about God's call. All things work together. Why? Because we're called out of darkness into light. Because we are called. And because of that, when we suffer, when we go through heartache and difficulties, notice what else Paul says to this church. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. God is a good God all the time. Regardless of what your circumstances might be. Regardless of how hard life might be. Regardless of how you're resisting that change. Or regardless of how that trial is pressing down upon you. He wants you to stay under that pressure. It's his good pleasure being meted out and worked out. And the work of faith with power. And verse 12 goes on to say, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you. So that all of your suffering, all of the changes that you're going through, and all the problems that you're facing, that Christ may be glorified in you. People are watching. Our experience, our maturity is critical. According, the verse goes on to say, the B part of verse 12, according to the grace of our God, aren't you glad that regardless of what trial God brings into our life, now watch this, regardless of what trial God brings into our life, aren't you glad that the God of grace is always there? What did Paul say? Nevertheless, thy grace is sufficient. So when we have a meltdown over a difficulty in our life, we're pushing the grace of God out. God expects us in our Christian experience, because we love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, he expects us to be more mature, to react correctly to that. So these six statements are simple statements of comfort for this church. And who does not need comforting? Who among us does not need some hand of comfort? The entire Bible conference at Bob Jones University last week was on the God of all comfort. Why is that? Because the leadership realizes that everyone is in the throes of difficulty in their life in some fashion. And many testimonies, every speaker that they had there, every testimony that was given out of people who had major suffering in their life. So let me share with you these six thoughts, and I'll share them with you quickly. First of all, the promise of Paul's persistence in prayer is seen in verse 11. I drew that out when we read the text together. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you. Those are not minced words. Paul had a number of churches that he had started all through Asia Minor and Southern Europe. And he was praying for those churches. Those churches were important to him. Those people were important to him. These were real assemblies in a real century. And Paul had specific prayer for each one of them. If you read the book of Ephesians, you will see that his prayer for the Christians there at Ephesus is different than this prayer. It would almost make a good series. The prayers of Paul to the churches that he planted. He knew that trials would create wrong thinking, and he wanted to help them. He knew that they were human beings, and he wanted to help them beyond that. He knew that tribulation could be looked at from a viewpoint of disgust. I don't need this in my life right now, would be their attitude. But the church, the local assembly, is always a safe haven for us in our trials, because we're among people who are going through trials also. We're among those who are going through all kinds of difficulties. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a commonality. There's a single thread that sews sews us together, our hearts together. It knits us together, and rightly so. And that's why our church is full of people who will pray for you, who do pray for you. The other day, on a Sunday, I walked through the office, and two men were praying off to the side. I don't know what they were praying about. It was none of my business. But two men were praying. It's not an uncommon thing. So when we're asked to pray for one another, we should stop right then and pray for one another. How many times have we, even in business meetings, and we'd stop and we would pray for someone specifically or during a special prayer meeting? Why do we do that? Because it's scriptural. It's right to do. We're praying people. Paul made a promise to these people. I want you to know I'm praying for you. It's a comfort to know that people are praying for us. And it's a good comfort to know that the leadership of the church is praying for us. But see with me, secondly, if you would, in verse 11 also, the position of their salvation. And I drew this underneath the microscope just moments ago in your mind's eye. That our God would count you worthy of this calling of suffering because of your salvation. The use of you in the Greek makes it prominent and emphatic. Because of your salvation and because of your suffering, you will be found worthy among the saints. What an encouragement to a suffering congregation that was suffering physically more than we have ever suffered physically. They were suffering for their faith. Good, healthy people, young and old, being put to the test because of their faith. So he wanted them to know that they were safe in their position of salvation. Now listen, when you are not saved and you're a member of a local assembly, they can pray for you all the time on Wednesday night for anything that you're going through. And God may answer their prayers. But if you pray for yourself, God's not going to hear you. Until you come to him by faith, John makes it very clear. Oh, he audibly hears everything. But that word here is a word that means I'm hearing you to do something about it. And when we're not saved, God does not hear our prayers to do anything about it. Now, he may hear your spouse's prayer or your children's prayer. How many times have we heard adults say, I got saved as a result of my children or my grandchildren praying for me? Bump your head. Are you with me? Sure. That's easy to see. See with me thirdly, if you would, please. Also in verse 11, the purpose of their lives in present time. And we can draw on this. Notice what it says in the C part of the verse. And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. All the goodness of God. And how important it is in our lives. And the good pleasure of his goodness. Aren't you glad that God was forbearing with you? I'm certainly glad he was forbearing with me. It took 24 years before I realized that I was a sinner and I had offended a holy God just for the fact that I was born into sin. And that if I did not take care of that sin and die in that sin, I would go to hell. I'm glad I heard the gospel over and over and over and over again. And though as a child, I even made a decision. I only made a decision because my friend made one. My life never changed. But oh, when Christ comes in. Oh, when Jesus comes. His name is wonderful. It brings that change. We heard Amy sing about just a few moments ago. The forbearance and the long-suffering of our God. Did you know that this goodness is what leads us to repentance? For Paul said in the book of Romans that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It was God's goodness shed upon you and myself that brought us to a place where we repented and trusted Christ as our personal Savior. It is the good pleasure of His goodness that not only did He save us, but may I read this verse to you? And I hope it will excite you as much as it did me when I copied and pasted it into my notes. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. Speaking about coming to God by Jesus Christ. He saves to the uttermost. He doesn't do a halfway job. God never does a halfway job at anything. Listen, when He saved you, you became His child just as much as you became your mother and father's child the day you were born. And may I just say that our grandbaby, Simon, is here today in church where he needs to be. He's a sinner. I know his daddy. And I know his grandpa. Nothing can please God more than us receiving His Son as our Savior. Nothing brings glory more to God than when we grow in our faith and abound in love. And that is the key passage. Look back in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. What precious words those were from the lips of Paul. As it is meet, or as it is right or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. We dealt with that for 2 weeks. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. God has amazingly manifested the good pleasure of His salvation by giving us the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when God gives us a gift, we should freely accept it because we do not deserve a gift from God. And that's why it's by grace. It's all of grace or all of works. It cannot be both. No wonder Paul said, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have received, listen, the greatest gift in all the world. If you know Him as your Savior. May I say also that God's desire is for us to experience His good pleasure. He does not want anyone to be left out. And He has a purpose for their life. And He wants to mete out His good pleasure, His purpose in our life. And that will take us down roads that will take faith. That will take us down the roads that will have to remove fear. We will have to walk a path that we do not know very well. We'll have to trust Him. What is our premise today? The proposition said that we trust Him. And when we trust Him, we obey Him. And when we obey Him, we glorify Him. And when we glorify Him, others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is so critically important. But allow me to say a fourth thing to you this morning, also found in verse 11. And the work of faith with power. And the power by which God works is seen in that part of this verse. Trials, tests, unexpected change, hurts and sorrows do not make us what we are. They reveal who we are. Think about that just for a moment. How we respond to the trials and testings of our life. Those trials don't make us who we are. They reveal our Christian experience, our maturity, or the lack thereof. And when we have extended experience, we should have abounding maturity. We should be able to handle hard things. People are dependent upon us. Our children. Our grandchildren. Some of the most compelling evidence of God at work in the life of a true believer comes when he or she is overcome by unexpected troubles or change. And yet, they stay faithful to God, faithful to His Word, faithful to His church, faithful to God's people in the church. That is so critical. It's so important for us to learn that. Because tomorrow you may face one of the greatest trials of your life. Tomorrow might be a difficult day for you or me. They refuse to be drawn into the circle who is always negative. They refuse to be drawn into that circle where there's always gossip. They are repulsed by it. Instead, they want God to work in their life. And only, here's how God works, by the power of His Word. And that's why we need the Logos and the Rhemas in our life. Because it helps us push through. It helps us get through difficult days. May I say, fifthly, if you'll look closely with me at the beginning of verse 12, we see a fifth thing. And that is the person whom we are to glorify. Now, put our names in here because now we're finally in a place to where in our real time, in the 21st century. So may I say a few things to you about what verse 12 is saying. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. We already talked about the position. We already talked about Paul's prayer. We see all of this, and now we understand the power. But here's the person. And that person is Christ. And if you are a true believer, Christ lives in you. And if Christ is living in you, what are others seeing? What do they see in you that reminds them of Jesus Christ? What do they see in me that reminds them of Jesus Christ? You see, now we're taking Scripture and we are applying it to our life in real time. What about your trial? Do you mully grub around? Sit around the house and the table and talk about it? Disturb your children? Disturb their security? Moms and dads are to take care of private things privately. But when all they hear is screaming and yelling and fussing and doubting, it does you little good to put on your suit and your best clothes and come to this church and act like everything is okay when it's not. It doesn't do you any good. What is it teaching your children? The opposite of what the Lord wants to teach them. Paul said to the church at Colossae, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and that mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All believers have Christ living within them. And there's nothing that you can do to force Christ out. Even when you bring shame to His name, He is still there. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit at your salvation. And that's why it's important for us, especially as Baptists, to not use forgiveness in 1 John 1:9 as if we can do all the sin we want to do and we have some verse that we can claim. You need to read all of 1 John. You get past chapter 1 and you get into chapter 4 and 5. And it says if you're saved, you will not habitually commit the sin that you're struggling with. You see, God is not contradictory in His Word. We are the ones who contradict His Word by how we live and the decisions that we make and how we respond to these things in our life. As believers, Christ is in us. So tomorrow, if you face a hardship, I want you to remember Christ is in you. And your Christian experience and your maturity will be shown to your children, to your spouse, to your closest friends, and eventually to those who know you at work by your response to it. As believers, secondly, we bear His name. And it's important for us to understand that that is scriptural. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, our text said. Again, believers who bear His name are to outwardly reflect the inward glory, glorified in you. And this word, glorified, we get from the word doxa, the doxology, giving God glory. And it's a reflection of our very character. We are people of character. And because we are Christian people of character, we should reflect the character of Jesus Christ when we're tempted, when trials come. So we are to glorify Him. What does it mean to glorify Him? Let me give you some synonyms in which is formed from the Greek word of glorify. We are to dignify Him, first of all, with our demeanor and with our behavior. Another word is honor. We are to honor Him with our holiness and our morality. We are to praise Him with our hearts and with our mouth. I read in my devotions this week, if we will not confess Him before men, He will not confess us. Pretty strong words, isn't it? And they're true words. We're not only to dignify Him and honor Him and praise Him, but we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All of these are important. This is how we glorify Him. We're not going to glorify Him by having an emotional meltdown and we cannot handle change. We're not going to glorify Him by blaming others on our trials. We're not going to glorify Him by keeping unfinished business with loved ones and people that we care about. We're not going to glorify Him if we do not forgive each other. We're not going to glorify Him if we do not learn to let some things go. You're not going to be able to fix it 100%. So you can let them go. So you can enjoy life. You see, this matter of glorifying. I know a lot of people who have spent a whole large part of their life with massive unfinished business. With people in the church, with their own family. And there's no way that their life could ever glorify God to the uttermost as they are saved until they go and make that right with each other. We cannot glorify God while we hold grudges against our Christian brothers and sisters. We cannot glorify God when we gossip. We cannot glorify God when we try to act spiritual when we are carnal. That does not glorify God. For you see, God sees the heart. He not only hears what you say, but He sees your heart. And only you and God visit there. Your spouse does not know your heart. Your parents do not know your heart. God does. Matter of fact, Jeremiah said, we should be so unsure of our heart because of its wickedness that we should bring it into question. But the world would say, trust your heart. You'll not find that in the Bible anywhere. That's good for Hallmark, but it's not good when it comes to the Bible. It's not good for Christians to live that way. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can trust it? Who wants to trust it? None of us. So this matter of the the proposition. May I give it to you again? Because we are in Him, we can trust Him. As we trust Him, we will obey Him. And as we obey Him, we will glorify Him. And others will see Christ in us. May I share with you this morning the last principle in verse 12. According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the principle for them to live by. We have to live by grace. We can't live on our own strength, can we? Our burden is too great. The burden in which we bear, the troubles that come into our life, the difficulties, the changes, all those things. It takes the grace of God to get us through all of them. And where does grace begin? Grace begins at salvation. But it does not end there. Even though we love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and its great verses on salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is the foundation. And then upon that salvation, Peter talks about growth, growing in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter said. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6 says that we need grace for mercy, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Acts chapter 4, and I love this, and I want to encourage you with this verse. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, the early church is witnessing, it's growing by leaps and bounds. And they are boldly proclaiming the gospel. And here's what verse 33 says in chapter 4, a great chapter on the local church and its early growth. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So with this principle of grace, and great grace was upon them all, the verse says. So this principle of grace is found in the ability for us to lift up our voice and witness about the resurrected Lord. If we don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. No way. Got to believe in the resurrection. And from becoming defiled with bitterness, it takes grace. And when people stop living by grace, doesn't mean that they're not saved. But when they fail of the grace of God, the Bible doesn't say they fall from the grace of God. They fail of the grace of God. Let me read it to you. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And here's how you fail of the grace of God. Are you ready for this? Please listen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what is the greatest disturber of grace in our life? Bitterness. Not taking care of business. No wonder when we don't take care of business. Now listen, when we don't take care of business and we're saved, how do we do in suffering? Not very well. It will be a constant, everlasting groan of complaints, shift of blaming. I don't deserve this philosophy. God's people should never have an improper view of God's love for us. And to say that I do not deserve this is to say that God has made a mistake in your life. And the last time I checked the record, God didn't make any mistakes. And He doesn't today. But we do, by harboring bitterness. And no wonder we struggle when we suffer. No wonder we complain. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, what does that do? Peter says, it makes you perfect. Suffering is good for us. It causes us to become complete in him. After all, listen, did he not suffer for us? It goes on to say, not only does it make you perfect, but establish and strengthen and settle you. When the answer to our prayer is no, we need grace. And sometimes he says no. So when we're under pressure, true believers know their position, their calling. They know the purpose and the good pleasure of their God working in their lives. And they know the power of God's grace in their life. They experience it. And they know the person in which they are to give glory to. And that's why they become stronger in their temptations or in their trials. That's why they become saintly in their character when they go through unexpected change. I recently delivered a message on fallen expectations. Saintly people stand strong. Their strengths are settled. And Satan is bothered by it. May God help us. If this is Paul's prayer to the church at Thessalonica, it should become widely known in our congregation that this is how we are to pray for one another. And this is what we get when we do pray for one another and when we do grow in our trials. Would you stand with me, please?